to today's podcast, Design for Life. This is the first in the series titled, A Decade of Destiny. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message, The Big Three.
We've been looking at some hot potatoes here in church this last month, and I'd like to pick up with the change of weather, if you don't mind, catch a new breeze, and set our sails for the future. And give ourselves what I think is a laudable assignment. That is to consider who we are and where we're headed in the decade of the 20s. When I was in college, we took a survey with Campus Crusade routinely. We call them the Big Three questions of life. It was an existential assignment for somebody to discern the answers to these three. Let me give them to you and see how you would answer. The first question is, who are you? Who are you? Well, we'd like to give a name there, or perhaps we tend to nominate ourselves as an American. I'm an American, or I'm a man, or I'm a woman. I am, you can go on politically, conservative or liberal, etc. And society is pushing people to categorize themselves in so many of those areas and issues as we see them today. Who are you, at essence, as a person, personality? Number two, why are you here? What's the reason for your existence? Do you have a purpose in life? And if so, how did you discern that purpose? And the third question, where are you going? What's the direction of your life in the future and your ultimate destiny? Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? I'd like to give our church an existential assignment from way back in the 1980s there on Northern Michigan University's campus grounds as we took these surveys. And I would like to corporately ask ourselves and seek to answer those three basic questions of life. Who are we corporately as a congregation? What kind of a church are we? And why do we exist in the community that God has placed us in on planet Earth at this time? What's our purpose as a church, and is that obvious to all of us? But then thirdly, and interestingly enough, where are we headed? Where would we pretend to direct ourselves in the days ahead? Specifically, the decade that we find ourselves in today, one that I'm going to retitle the Roaring Twenties. Looking out at the audience, I don't see anyone who would have had experience in the 1920s. But you've heard the title given, haven't you? The Roaring Twenties. What was it that was roaring about them? Boy, they were a decade of development, of modernization in the United States. Post-World War I, Calvin Coolidge, president most of those years in that decade, followed by Woodrow Wilson. And the population in our country grew in 10 years by some 13%, from 105 million citizens in 1920 to approximately 122 million in 1930. Industry and mass production of goods was at an all-time high at that point in America. There was an economic boom. Department stores were being built for the first time. And among the industries that were booming was the automobile industry right here in Michigan. Thanks to mass production efforts there by Ford and company. By 1930, it was estimated that there were some 25 million automobiles on the roads. Can you imagine that percentage with 122 million people? radio and radio stations rising up all over the place. It was a basic commodity. What had been unusual or rare to that day, pre-World War I, suddenly everyone could afford and own a radio at home. The telephone was coming of age. Electricity was being installed, and electric appliances like refrigerators were suddenly available and typical in most homes. There was what was called the Harlem Renaissance. Have you heard of it? The black culture came of age in America some two generations, perhaps three, after the slave trade had ended. And black Americans were finding their place in society. In fact, they were rising to their calling. Jazz music and blues were in vogue in the 1920s. I heard a person recently suggest that the black family was far more stable and strong in the 1920s than it is in the 2020s. Estimated 70% plus of the families had two parents in the household in 1920, compared to 30% in 2020. Women's rights were afoot. Suffrage, 1925, the 19th Amendment, the right to vote. Aren't you glad, gals? Equal rights for women. Prohibition was afoot, prohibiting the sale of alcohol. It was a push to purify society because of the many abuses they had seen already in America due to alcohol. Silent movies were no longer silent. Sound was the new thing at the movie theater. And some of the hit movies in the 1920s included Mickey Mouse series and Popeye, if you've seen them. There was a large population shift in the country from rural to suburban, because that's where the commodities were, that's where the jobs were. And people were leaving the farm in order to enter factories. But you know, not all was good and plentiful and explosive in the 20s. There were some setbacks as well during that era. The Scopes trial of 1925, anybody remember the Scopes monkey trial? And the question had arisen, should evolution be taught in public schools? And the answer overwhelmingly of society at that point was definitely not. The rest is history as of 1925. Prohibition had created an underground industry in bootlegging, and the Italian mafia picked up on it. Some of you familiar with Al Capone, Chicago, and suddenly mobsters everywhere afoot. The established black subculture in America was a challenge to many, and as a result, there was a negative push and reaction which helped prominate the KKK in America, which strongly resisted not only our black citizens, but Jews and foreigners, along with, I found this interesting, Catholics, the KKK. The feminism push went to extremes, and suddenly ladies were no longer living ladylike. They were challenging decency and traditional women's roles. The development of the diaphragm suddenly led to an increased sexual promiscuity that hadn't been known, primarily because of the possibilities of pregnancy to date. Economic prosperity led, as it typically does or can do, to greed and increased risk-taking in Wall Street, which ultimately led to the market crash in 1929, followed behind it by the Great Depression. Overseas at the time as well, a silent star was rising in Europe. Germany suddenly had made itself known as a prominent world power as it developed, especially into the 1930s, their Third Reich, and asserted its strengths. The Roaring Twenties had significant advances, but they also had serious societal setbacks. It was a time of development, but it was also a time of decadence and decline. Now let's fast forward 100 years to today's Roaring Twenties, not the 1920s, but the 2020s. And I'd like to suggest to you that this decade could be equally formative for our culture, our country, if not the world. This could be the decade of destiny for millions. The Roaring Twenties revisited. The question is, what advances as well as setbacks could we face as a society in the next 10 years? Will the 20s actually become a decade of destiny or a decade of decadence in world history? Well, we might have a clue by looking behind us before we look forward, going back a decade or two, and ask ourselves what's trending in America. What do the trends show, or what could they pretend to say as far as future direction of our society? And there's controversy here as people interpret the present in light of the future. Are we going a good direction or not? I'd like to suggest one thing that is definitely true. One thing that I sense no doubt about is the rapid acceleration of everything. Have you noticed that? More and more, faster and faster. That is the trend I think we have seen in the last several decades. And it promises only to increase. Sensory stimulus, information overload, internet, news, new products are on the fringe. They are pushing themselves upon us constantly. When I was in college, English assignment, we had to read a book called Future Shock by Alvin Toffler. I don't know if anyone's read it. Future Shock, and the basic premise of the book was the premature arrival of the future. Something was happening in our society. The future was coming to us quicker than it used to. It was arriving prematurely. It's a matter of acceleration of time. Somebody pushed the fast forward button and now we can't stop the thing, is what it seemed. Now that was back in the 1970s. Contrary to Albert Einstein's theory of relativity, which says that time is relative to motion. The faster you go, the slower time goes. I think he got it wrong. I don't know much about physics, but in my experience, the faster I go, the more that I do, the quicker time goes. Has anyone else noticed that? The acceleration of life. Years gone by. It seems like yesterday. Can't believe it. You're kidding. It's been that long? Have you had that conversation with somebody? 1 year ago, September 2020, the Supreme Court Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg died. It's already been a year. And of course, Trump recommended kind of a controversial pick for many, Amy Coney Barrett, in her place in September of 2020. 5 years ago, the Chicago Cubs won the World Series. Anybody remember that? Has it been 5 years? When are they going to repeat? Another 100 years or so? 10 years ago, Occupy Wall Street came of age. 15 years ago, the crocodile hunter Steve Irwin died tragically in a diving accident. And of course, 20 years ago this week, the Twin Towers and the Pentagon were attacked. It's been 20 years since 9/11, 2001. 40 years ago, Ronald Reagan came in and Walter Cronkite stepped out. How many of you remember that fateful evening, the CBS News, when Walter Cronkite left the screen? This is Walter Cronkite. Good evening, America, and farewell. And he disappeared. It's been 40 years, and it seems just like that. The Lord speaks to the passage of time. The book of Psalms, the length of our days is 70 years or 80. But their span is but trouble and sorrow, and they quickly pass away, and we fly, the psalmist says. We fly. My aunt used to say that time flies. My, how time flies, she'd say, as the watchmaker threw, or as the watchmaker's wife threw a clock at him. My, how time flies. I don't know that time flies. I think we do. I think we're on the fly. I think time is static, and we're moving through history, through time. James says, your life and my life is like a vapor that appears in the morning and vanishes. Great word picture for us in September. As the nights are cooling down and the lakes are still warmed up, invariably you get up in the morning, you look out on the lake, and you're going to see a vapor or mist. It won't be there long. It'll vanish. And so will your life. And so will my life. If you think 2020 or 2030 sounds like a long ways off, boy, think again. It'll be here before you know it. And I want to suggest that you and I need to think carefully about the passage of time in our lives and corporately together as a church to question what is God's intent and his plan for us at this time, but in particular as we move from the present into the future. You see, the future is the place you're going to spend the rest of your life. So you need to be concerned while you live in the present about the direction of your life in the future. I take stock in the fact that God is Lord of space and time, of our three-dimensional reality, with possibly the fourth dimension being time. God is over all. He's not encapsulated in space and time. You can't limit him like we are limited to space-time reality. And he is sovereign over all. History in God's economy has destiny. There's an eternal plan. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Jeremiah 29:11. Now that's an interesting study if you go back there. We love to quote that verse, but it was at a low point in Israel's history. It was about as low as they could get. They were bottomed out in the Babylonian exile. Everything had gone south. When God steps up and says, I've got a plan, and you're part of it. Don't underestimate God's sovereign will. He's scheming, he's planning, he's up to something, and he's inviting you and I to be a part of what he's doing. But make no doubt, he is Lord of history. I like the way Job's counselors, as they come to Job and try to encourage him and reason with him, I think rightly spell out who God is and what God is about. You don't need to turn there. Let me just read a few reminders of what God is involved in. Job chapter 5, verse 9 and following. It is God who performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. He bestows rain on the earth. He sends water upon the countryside. The lowly he sets on high, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. He thwarts the plans of the crafty so that their hands cannot achieve success. He catches the wise in their craftiness. The schemes of the wily are swept away. Darkness comes upon them as in the day at noon. They grope in the night. He saves the needy from the sword, from the clutches of the powerful, so the poor have hope and injustice shuts its mouth. Blessed be God corrects man, so do not despise the discipline of the Lord. A little farther on there in Job chapter 12, verse 13 and following. To God belong wisdom and power, counsel and understanding are his. What he tears down cannot be rebuilt. The man he imprisons cannot be released. If he holds back the waters, there's a drought. If he lets them loose, they devastate the land. To him belongs strength and victory. Both deceived and deceivers are his. He leads counselors away, stripped, and makes fools of judges. He takes off the shackles put on by kings. Then he ties a loincloth around the king's waist. He leads priests away, stripped, and overthrows men long established. He silences the lips of trusted advisors and takes away discernment of elders. He pours contempt on nobles and disarms the mighty. Who does? He does. Do you hear the repeated phrase there? He reveals the deep things of darkness and brings deep shadows into the light. He makes nations great, and he destroys them. He enlarges nations and disperses them. Who does? He does. Boy, the psalmist echoes that sentiment way back in Psalm 146. Verse 7 and following, he upholds the cause of the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free, and he gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. He loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien. He sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the way of the wicked. Who does? He does. And he concludes, the Lord reigns forever. He's in control. He's on his throne. In spite of what may seem to be in the world today, and in spite in what looks like a dire future, God has a plan and a purpose for our generation, and he wants you and I to be a part of what he's doing in the world. There's a grand design. And I think, from God's perspective, you and I could be living in the roaring 20s one more time. The roar this time, however, is the Lion of Judah who's roaring. And he's calling you and I to step up and to join him in something very significant, even historic, in our generation. I like the way Genesis spells out time. Genesis chapter 1. Tells us specifically that God placed the planets in motion so that you and I could have a calendar, so that we could organize ourselves in sequence of time. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark, next line, the seasons, days, and years. To everything there is a season, Solomon tells us, and a time for every purpose under heaven. The question I have for myself and for you is, what season is it? And what's God's purpose and his plan for this time under heaven? And equally so, are you living his plan and his purpose? Are we part of what he's about? Or are we doing something else at this time? Like to ask ourselves those big three questions here in the next several weeks and seek to identify what is God's plan and his purpose for our church in this season and in the coming years. Should Jesus Christ, as people say, tarry, not return to earth, will we be about our Father's business? Old family friend Carl Mollering, one of my favorite wise men of the past, used to seek out Carl from time to time for advice. As he finished up his business years, he started a new company as a life coach for CEOs and company heads. And I remember seeing a piece of his literature, his promo piece, that said something to the effect of planning for your preferred future. He would sit down with heads of companies, CEOs, and would help them plan out the preferred future. That's a great concept or idea. Have you ever thought about it? What do you prefer for the future? What are your preferences? Have you thought about those and maybe even sketched them out? His idea is that we live life with a sense of purpose, intentional, deliberate, with an eye on the future. The Apostle Paul I think, speaks to the same in the book of Ephesians. In chapter 5, where he, in so many words, warns us of how easy it is to get sucked into the common current of culture and miss God's plan or his purpose for your life at the time. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Now, he wrote this 2,000 years ago, and certainly under the Roman Empire and under the context of his writing, there was evil afoot. Those were some wicked times in many respects. Has humanity gotten better? Have we evolved into kinder, more loving, better people in 2,000 years? How about 100 years from the 1920s? Are Americans today on a par of what they were 100 years ago in terms of character, personality, in terms of the strength of marriages and families? Churches. Be careful, Paul says, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. The tendency is towards evil. Do what comes naturally. I guarantee that's going to take you down the wrong road, because by human nature, you are inclined towards evil. Self-centeredness, what the Bible calls sin. Therefore, as a result, verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do you understand the Lord's will? Do you know what his will is for your life? Can you answer those three questions? Who am I? Where am I going? Or why am I here? Where am I going? Without referencing God? I don't think it's possible, honestly. I think we do a great disservice to the one who made us in his image and who placed us as stewards, God's stewards on planet Earth. God's plan for 2020, in many respects, I believe, is that we live out a decade of destiny. But for many, it'll be a decade of decadence and decline. How do we know? What makes a difference? You do. It's your choice. How you and I will live the next 10 plus years, it's wholly determined upon your decisions. See, God has given you free agency. He's made you a free agent. You have free will to choose. The most powerful thing that God has given you is the power to choose. Choice. Choose this day whom you will serve. Imagine that. God is allowing you to roll a dice and choose your own destiny. You want to serve the Lord, or you're going to serve the gods of the forefathers, as Joshua suggests. As far as me and my house, we've already made our choice, and the choice is clear. We're serving the Lord. Choices carry consequences. Good choices, good consequences. Bad choices, bad consequences. Terrible choices, finish the sentence. Terrible consequences. Somebody said to me not long ago, well, I'm part of the pro-choice movement. I said, well, are you part of the pro-consequence movement? Because every choice carries corresponding consequences automatically. Elijah on the precipice of Mount Carmel, 400 prophets of Baal, calls out to the Israelites as they square off there, the pagan gods and Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God of Israel. And he says to them, how long will you waver between opinions? If the Lord is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. But quit wavering between opinions and choose. Make your choice and make it clear. You see, first you make your decision, but then your decision makes you. It's the deciding factor of what will happen in your life and my life in this congregation and church. As much as we'd like to blame the world around us You have the power to choose the decisions you make, the directions that you take, and ultimately your destiny. I think that's our assignment here. Who are we? Why are we here? Where are we headed? We're going to do some work in that department as we think about the Roaring Twenties, the 2020s, and what could be for the future. It's starting with ourselves, me and you, in our lives, in our families, in our congregation, in our community. What can we determine is God's will and His direction for us? And in 10 years, to be able to look back and say, you know what? For me or for us, the 2020s was a decade of destiny. Where for others, it may very well have been a decade of decadence and decline. Let me ask you this morning, who are you? Why are you here? And where are you going? That's your existential assignment. That's my existential assignment. That's our church's existential assignment, our existence assignment, to understand clearly from God's perspective, our sovereign God, the plan that He has and His purposes for us in this season that He set us. Bow your head for a moment, if you would, as we finish up. Like Joshua of old, I'd like to ask you to clarify who you serve. Who's the Lord? Who's Master? If there's any doubt in your life, make no doubt. The answer to that question is essential for every other issue and area of life. Master will ultimately determine mission. And so many other areas flow from that. If you've never clearly decided on the Lord Jesus Christ as Master of your life, why not do it? Why not ask Him? Likewise, for those of you who perhaps years ago have made that decision, are you living up to your end of the bargain to follow Him as He makes us fishers of men? I know that's a daily decision, isn't it? It's a process of progress every day. But I want to encourage you as we launch into the future, as we look ahead individually and corporately into the next 10 years of life, I want to encourage you to make sure that He's captain of your ship, of your life. Gladly yield to Him today. The steering wheel of your life. Invite Him to take His rightful place in the throne of your heart and acknowledge your ongoing, everyday need for Him in all things. Would you do that? Lord, we thank You for the life that You've given us. We take it for granted so easily. We get up and go. And easily we're swept into the current, the barrenness of busyness, empty activity, and miss what is most meaningful and important. I know I do from time to time, just my daily walk with You. And so settle our spirits today, Lord, in these days, Lord. Help us to refocus our attention and our affections on that which matters most. As Jesus said, to seek first the kingdom of God, Your kingship, Your lordship in our lives. With the promise that all these other things, so many other things, will fall in line as well. I pray for myself and I pray for each of us that you would nudge us, prompt us, Holy Spirit, not just this morning, but as we leave here this afternoon and tomorrow's day and throughout the week and the month ahead and through the decade of the 20s. Help us to keep in step with you through your Holy Spirit. And as a result, to know for certain, without a doubt, who we are, why we're here, what our purpose on life truly is, and by your grace, where we're headed. That's our prayer this morning. And we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our good Lord and Savior. Amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors, commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless you.